Jackson, go. All right, so we're going to continue our series on the prayers of Paul. I call it Praying Like Paul, going through different ones of the prayers that Paul prayed and finding in them not just the words, but the heart of what he was praying. And I find in these prayers probably the most pastoral image that we get of Paul. We can find him teaching and bringing forth revelation and truth. We find him in many places exercising his authority as an apostle, sometimes over opposition, most of the time just to establish that the words are coming from the Lord, not from him. But there's a few times he has to use his apostleship to bring that authority, to establish truth, and sometimes to rebuke error. But in these prayers, we catch a pastoral heart that Paul really does care for people. He really cares about what's going on in their life, and that's reflected in these prayers. And again, not just the words, but the heart of what he's praying. And so that's what we've been trying to bring out, and I hope that you are seeing that, and that we can pray like Paul, with a heart toward the needs of the people, toward the things that we see. And of course, some of these are established here. We could see things that he prayed for, but we don't need to limit ourselves to just the things that he prayed, because he didn't pray for people with car trouble, Mary. maybe a resistant donkey in the barn, but you know, sometimes we have situations that not necessarily he prayed for, but we can pray for those with the same heart with which he prayed. Revelation and understanding. We have many friends, relatives who've been in church for years, but they never learned the truth because they're not being taught. And so, you know, we need to help that through prayer. Just because they're not being taught doesn't mean God can't bring them revelation. And that's what we've been seeing in these prayers. Paul prayed for them to come to maturity. And God can do what we cannot, as we've been saying. Jan read a thing the other day. Who made that statement? David Jeremiah? That prayer is our declaration of dependence.
I love it.
It's a declaration of dependence. I need you. And so we are not establishing our independence. That's what we have through the authority of Christ. We've been made free from the works of darkness, from the kingdom of the devil, all those pressures. But prayer reflects our dependence. That's why we're asking him. So, again, let's go to Colossians chapter 1. And this is one of these prayers that I'm going to kind of take a, as I said there in your notes, a parenthesis in Paul's prayer. He doesn't do this all the time, but many times in his writing, he says something and then he's off on a track. Now, I know that never happens to any of us. But we're talking about something, and the next thing we know is like, how did I get over here? And how do I get back? But in his prayer, he's praying for them, and this section, lesson number 14, I'm calling this the fruit of the gospel. Because Paul wants to bring out the fact that it's the hope that we have in the gospel is not because of what we are doing. It's because of what he does. We preach the gospel, and God works. And so that's what we're going to see in this section. So, again, we started last week, and he starts off with thanksgiving, prayer and thanksgiving. But then he kind of directs toward this other perspective. And so in verse 5 of Colossians chapter 1, he begins this track into something. He brought up hope. He talked about the hope laid up for us in heaven in verse 4, which the word hope then took him to this. And so, just like us, you know, sometimes you mention a word and all of a sudden you're off onto this. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul does the same thing. He's talking about our salvation, and but God, who is great in mercy and and his love for us with the grace which he saved us. And he just throws that in. And then he's into the grace that God has shown us in our life. And then he comes back to the subject. Ephesians chapter 3, he starts off, I bow my knee, you know, in prayer. And then he goes like 12 verses before he gets back to the prayer. So I release myself to do the same thing. I mean, if Paul can do it, I'll take the freedom to do it also. Anyway, so Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, this is the second half of verse 5. He says, of this, that is the hope, of this hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. So see it as two separate things, the word of the truth, which is the gospel. So the gospel should be truth. It is truth. Do we see it as that? So you heard before this hope laid up in heaven. You've heard that before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit. It is bearing fruit. I know we bear fruit. And I know we do things in the name of the Lord. We do the things by the power of the Spirit. We do things through the operation of his word. But the gospel does work also. Amen. And so he says, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit. The gospel is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it, this message, the gospel, and understood the grace of God in truth. That's the gospel. And so in here we have several different descriptions of what the gospel is. It's all these things. And it produces. And, you know, we sometimes think we have to put our effort into it, or we have to work to get this through. And all we need to do is preach the gospel. For the gospel, Romans chapter 1 says the gospel is the what? The power of God unto salvation. The gospel, not my preaching, not my testimony, not my witnessing, not my teaching. It is the gospel. So if I just preach the gospel will do the work. And we don't have to, well, I need to, you know, I need to bring this person to salvation. No, you don't. Preach the gospel. The gospel will do work. Now, you may have to be bold to stand there. You need to have the boldness to share the gospel. But it's the gospel that produces the works. People can be saved just by reading this Bible. Now, I know, that's shocking. But they can. Nobody's preaching it to them. They're just reading the Bible. And they realize, I need this Jesus, and I need what he has to offer. Amen. I need the life that comes because of his resurrection. Don't know what that is. Don't understand anything about it. But I need it. The gospel produces salvation in their life through faith. But it's not just faith alone, because that has to be faith in what? The word of the truth. The gospel of our salvation. So, let's look at this. This parenthesis in prayer. Paul jumps off into this subject of hope. And he begins by talking about what was in the start. But then this parenthesis takes place all the way down through verse 8. And then he gets back to his prayer in verse 9. So this hope of the gospel that's laid up for you in heaven. That doesn't mean that there's no hope till you get to heaven. But the hope is directed. The hope finds its goal in what we will realize in heaven. So the hope that we have is what's going to be realized as we reach heaven itself. That there is more for us to realize in salvation, as we said before, than we can perceive in this life. Our minds are just not big enough. We can't. can't come to the fullness of what that salvation means. Now, I put down here, I especially love the translation of this section in the J.B. Phillips. So I've offered you the J.B. Phillips translation, and we're going to be referring to this in several places through my notes today. So this is the Phillips translation, and I like it because he puts it in like a flowing manner. He puts it into a conversational manner. Now, I like the fact that all of this section is one sentence. I like that because all these things are tied together in his next prayer in verse 9 through verse 15. That's all one sentence. And so, yeah, that's good. And we've talked about that before. But here, Phillips breaks this down into like a conversational way of communicating. J.B. Phillips, or sometimes it's called the New Testament in Modern English, which was modern English in the 1950s. Might not necessarily be modern English today, but it was when he wrote this translation. So what he says is, we know that you are sharing these qualities, faith and love, because you have grasped the hope revealed for you in heaven. That's what we talked about last week, faith, love, and hope. And he says, we know that you have these things because you have grasped the hope reserved for you in heaven. I don't know everything, but I'm holding on to that hope. Hallelujah. And we talked last week, hope does what? Hope provides endurance. Mm-hmm. The hope that endures. Because if I have a hope, I will stand under the pressure because I'm going to get out of it. And so when I go to the gym and I lift my weights, I don't anymore, but if I did, you know, all that weight that I put on myself, my hope is I can push it off. 25, 30 pounds, you know, whatever. But, my hope is not to sit under it, not just to live under it, say, oh man, look at all this weight that I'm carrying, look at what I have, look at my, no, my hope is to get out of it. Not by escaping, but by pushing it off. And that's the idea of hope that endures. The Greek word can also be translated patience, though that's a bad translation because we think patience means I'm just waiting. And that word patience is used when it talks about people who are irritating to you. Macrothumia. It means putting it off. I'm not going to respond in anger. I'm going to wait. God is patient. He's waiting and waiting and waiting. But how many know that waiting comes to an end? As if there's sometimes finally an end. But that's more properly what we think of as patience. That's a different Greek word. It means long time suffering. But this word, endurance, is where I stay under the weight with the hope of triumph, of victory. I'm abiding under the weight. And every one of us finds different weights coming against us. Tribulation, pressure, stress, physical body issues, financial issues, family issues. There's a weight. It's like it's pushing on you. But what are you going to do? You're going to stay under it with the idea of pushing it off. I'm going to stand against this. I'm going to bear up with this because my hope is that it will come to an end. Amen. And I will see. You know what? You might not see it in this life. Right. You might stay under that weight till you get to heaven. But you're going to stay under the weight. Like I said before, my grandfather prayed for my salvation. He died. 4 years later, I got saved. He was already gone. He didn't see the fulfillment of his work, his prayer, till he got to heaven. Think of Stephen, Acts chapter 7 and 8. 7 mostly. And he stayed under the weight. And he got to heaven, but after his persecution, many people came to salvation. So that's what we do. And so In this, he says, you've grasped a hope reserved for you in heaven, that hope that you're going to overcome. That hope, here's the source of that hope. That hope which first became yours when the truth was brought to you. Now, the literal Greek says, when the word of the truth, and I'll come back to that in a second, when the word of the truth was brought to you. Somebody spoke this word of the truth, and you began believing for things that you never thought of believing for before. Maybe before your salvation, you were just happy to stay under the pressure. Or maybe you got saved, but you're still living under that pressure because nobody told you you don't have to. So this truth was brought to you. It is, of course, this hope is, of course, part of the gospel. So the word of the truth produces this hope, and this hope is part of the gospel. You can't preach the gospel without preaching hope. It's included in it. You're not just saved for right now. You're saved for eternity. Isn't that glorious? You're saved for all eternity. You don't have to redo it. You believed and you are saved for eternity. We'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. And this hope is part of the gospel itself. This hope reserved for you in heaven. When you got saved, there is a hope reserved for you in heaven. It's already there. It's reserved for who? For you. And there's a hope reserved for you. There's a reality. There's an end to what it is you're believing for. And you may not see it till you get to heaven. And if you see it in this life, then when you get to heaven, you'll see the reward for staying under the weight. Standing under the weight. And he says, this is part of the gospel itself, which has reached you as it spreads all over the world. This gospel is spreading. Paul said, even in his day, it's spreading all over the world. You know, I don't know how many of you like pancakes. Yeah, I like pancakes. So, but you pour the dough, the batter, into the skillet, and it what? It spreads. Waffles, kind of the same way. I like waffles. But they have to be crisp. I like them crisp. So, but that batter, it starts, you know, a little puddle, and then it just spreads. Well, that's like the gospel. So the next time you make pancakes or eat them, think of the batter that was poured and spreading. So there's your gospel in a picture. Your eggs will do the same thing, but... And so, as it's reached you, as it spreads all over the world, wherever, catch this, wherever that gospel goes, not wherever your preaching goes, not wherever your testimony goes, not wherever your work goes, wherever the gospel goes, it produces fruit. Not you producing fruit. I know there's fruit that abounds to our account, and there's fruit that we receive, and there's fruit that we show. But the gospel is what's producing it. Preach the gospel. Speak the gospel. Talk to people about the gospel. They don't want to believe. Tell them about the gospel. Over and over and over. How many of you heard the gospel more than once before you believed? How many believed the first time you heard the gospel? People that, like, come down to Billy Graham or in crusades in other parts of the world where they've been pagan all of their life. And the gospel's preached and suddenly, they never heard it before. But they open their hearts and believe and they come to salvation. What a glorious opportunity. What a glorious work that the gospel is preached. Yes, I know the evangelist is there. The words are coming out of his mouth, but it's the gospel that's producing. You don't have to groan and travail in order to get the gospel to work. You may need to groan and travail to have the boldness to get up there and speak it, but the gospel will do the work. Preach the gospel. So Paul says, Paul goes on. Philip's translation, what's written there in yellow now. Wherever that gospel goes, it produces Christian character and develops it. The gospel produces Christian care. First of all, in the new birth. Second of all, in bringing maturity. Bring growth. Wherever that gospel goes, it is doing its work. And the scriptures are not just scriptures to lead us to salvation, but they're scriptures to produce spiritual maturity in our life. And so as we speak that word, what's harmful is that there are so many people to which that gospel is never being spoken, even people in church. They hear messages, they hear social messages, philosophical messages, good behavior messages, but they're not hearing the word, because it's the word, the gospel. It is the word of the truth. So that is what's going to develop, as it has done in your own case. So think about how it worked in you, and how it worked in you, it's going to work in others. From the first time you heard and realized the amazing fact of God's grace. It's His what? It's God's what?
Grace.
His grace, which means you aren't involved and neither are they. It's God's grace. It's God's grace producing the work. So, bottom section, the word of the truth. Paul refers to the gospel with the title, the word of the truth. When you heard the word of the truth, the gospel. We could put the gospel first. We heard the gospel, which is the word of the truth. And so you can't have the gospel without having the truth. And you can't have true truth, real truth, without it being part of the gospel. Because truth has to depend on some absolute fact. And the only absolute facts we have are the things that come from God. People can tell you all kinds of things and they can swear that it is the truth. And it's what? It's not. Not that I ever did that to my parents and promised them that I was telling the truth when I was. I was always obedient. But people can tell you. They can swear on the witness stand that what they're saying is the truth. But they're exaggerating or making things up. Ananias and Sapphira, they came into the church and they said, we gave all of our money and look at what we've done. We gave all of our money to the church. And everybody said, wow, that's incredible. And they got all the praise of people. But the Holy Spirit said, no, you're lying. And we all know what happened to them. Right? They just exaggerated their testimony. Yike. So, this is what we do. Ephesians chapter 1:13 says it this way, in him also when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. So again, we have this phrase, the word of the truth. And in Ephesians 1:13, he calls it the gospel of your salvation. And so this is the gospel that produced salvation in you. You heard it, the word of the truth, and believed in him, you were sealed. All you did is believed it. Gospel produced that work because you believed it. You didn't have to make it work. You didn't have to make your way into heaven. You didn't have to fight through all kinds of demonic strongholds and all those things to get to heaven. You didn't have to go and raise Jesus again from the dead. You know, you couldn't have done that even if you had to. You didn't have to purify yourself. You didn't have to make yourself right. All you did is you heard the word and you believed. And then what does it say after that? You were sealed. Not after you did all kinds of good things, not after you got rid of everything in your life, not after you promised to never sin again. You heard, you believed, and were sealed. And sealed means it can't be undone. It cannot be undone. Your salvation cannot be lost because it's sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And so whatever God has done, he's done. And so this is the work that he has produced And there's many other scriptures we could go to support that. So, but the only source of this real truth is the gospel. And if people are not hearing the gospel, then they're not hearing the word of the truth, which is the gospel of their salvation. And so people need to hear the truth. And again, sometimes they've been in church for many years and they've never heard the gospel. It's never been declared to them. It's been talked around, maybe presented, but not that you need to believe it or anything. It's just that Jesus came on Christmas, he died on Easter, he rose again, he ascended to heaven, and there it is. That's all the times we need to go to church in a year. Because going to church is what saves you. And it doesn't. So you've not heard the true gospel, the only source of this truth. And this truth is the hope of our salvation. It's a hope that's laid up for us in heaven. It's the good news, it's the truth. And so this hope is part of the game. You can't preach the gospel without bringing hope. It's just part of it. And if you've heard the gospel of the truth, the word of the truth, then you have brought forth this hope, which again, we can't realize fully until we get to heaven. Romans, top of your next column, Romans chapter 8, verse 23 through 25. Paul simply presents that same message of hope being this hope which brings us to the fullness of our salvation. You have salvation now, but there is a salvation which is yet to come, the hope, which is your body. This body is going to be remade. Oh, thank you, Jesus. So, and Paul says, not only creation groans waiting, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, which is what? The redemption of our bodies. Your spirit's been redeemed. Your soul is in the process of being redeemed through renewal in the Word of God and changing the way you think and changing the way you act. All those good things, that comes forth. But your body is not going to be changed until the resurrection. And then you'll be changed in an instant, twinkle of an eye, that you will put off this vile body and be clothed with his glorious body. Isn't that awesome? That's God's promise. He said, for in this hope, in this hope of what? The redemption of our bodies. In this hope, we are saved. Well, we're already saved, but not saved fully. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes what he sees? So this hope that you have, you don't have it yet. Your body has not been redeemed yet. Your soul and your spirit, yes. You're at rest with God. You've been recreated in his image and likeness. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You will be in heaven. But your body has not been changed yet. It will be. Paul goes on in verse 25. He says, but if we hope for what we do not see, that is the redemption of my body, we wait for it with patience. There again is that word, endurance. I'll put up with all this pressure because I know that one day I'm going to be changed. How's that old song go? I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord. I'll have a new wife. No, life. Life. Get that right. Got to get that right. So, yeah. Got to make sure you get those consonants in the right place there. Yeah. But this is that hope that we have. And so this is the fruit of the gospel, is this hope that we have in the gospel. The gospel produces. And that's the hope I have. I believe the word of God. It's going to work. It's going to produce. I can't put a calendar date on it or a time of the day, but that gospel is going to work. It is going to produce. When I talk about the gospel, I'm not talking about just the message of how to be saved. The gospel is everything we have received because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel includes everything that we need from God. And so we gained all of that when we got saved, recreated in his image and likeness. Now we are in this process of working out that salvation so that we can produce in this life the same thing that the gospel has produced in us. So we are continuing in the gospel. Again, going back to the Phillips translation of this passage, the gospel has come to you indeed as it is in the whole world, bearing fruit. Again, the Phillips says it is, of course, part of the gospel itself, which has reached you as it spreads all over the world. Wherever that gospel goes, it produces Christian character and develops it. So that gospel is what is producing. It is the gospel. I'm not producing. The Greek word for produce comes from the word ergos, which means to generate or to work, to produce something, to work actively so as to get a result. And so it's not me that's producing, it's the gospel that is producing. Don't take credit for what God is doing in and through your life. It's his word. It's the gospel. It's not you doing it, it's him. And you have believed the word, it begins to change you. Again, just like, you know, that butterfly in Metamorphosis, you have received this power to change. And so it is through the revelation of the word. And so that word then produces this new life. The life's on in the inside of that caterpillar, it just doesn't know it until it produces. And so by the renewing of the mind, so also illustrated as a caterpillar being metamorphosized into a butterfly. Caterpillars, not really pretty. Some scary. But when they come out of the cocoon, they're altogether different. So that is what's inside of us, that same power to transform or metamorphosize us. And so that gospel is working in our hearts, in our life. Now, that doesn't mean we can't do things to hinder it. It doesn't mean we can't do things to cause it to not work. Or we can just set it aside and not let it work. But the power of the gospel works in us. And Paul said, this is producing. It's not my preaching, though it's excellent. It's not my teaching, though that's wonderful. It's not my credit. I know people come up and say, well, thank you for that word. Thank you, it was so great. It's just the word. And if it's produced in your life, that's you. It's not me. Amen. And so I'm not taking any responsibility for what's going on in your life. No. But it's the gospel that is producing. And that message produces. How does it produce? By his grace. We go to the end of this passage. God has relieved us from having to produce. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Thank God I don't have to produce. Yes. I just need to let the gospel produce.
Amen.
I need to let the power of the Spirit that's on the inside of me, that new creation that God has made me, I need to just let that produce. Let that bring forth its fruit. Again, just that illustration is the fruit of the Spirit. Banana trees don't groan and travail and make themselves grow bananas. You walk through an apple orchard, you're not going to hear the apples groaning and travailing to grow. They just grow. So also in our life, the fruit of the Spirit, those things should be there. Why? Because the seed of all those things is inside of us. And so we need to allow that gospel to produce in our life. The ESV of verse 6 says, which has come to you, this hope, which has come to you, the gospel, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So this gospel has come to you, and it is producing and increasing. It is doing its work through you, because it's what? The gospel of grace. It is by the grace of God in truth. The Phillips of that same passage says, wherever that gospel goes, it produces Christian character and develops it, as it had done in your own case from the time you first heard and realized the amazing fact of God's grace. I love that phrasing. The amazing fact of God's grace. So we have the song, Amazing Grace. We talk about how amazing God's grace is, how amazing His work is, how amazing His word is. Why? Because it's producing. And we heard and believed. It's done in you since the first day that you heard it, from the first that you heard it. These Colossians didn't have Bibles to read. They didn't have Paul's letters when they first got saved. They heard a message of the gospel, and that message began producing. As we read on, we're going to see how much Paul thanks God for what's being done in their life. How they have grown. How God has increased them. And part of that is due to the fact that they had a good minister, but the minister was teaching them what? The word. This gospel that he was preaching was producing work. All Epaphras had to do was speak the word. And later in the letter, Paul chastens another man named Archippus, who isn't doing his work. He's not preaching the gospel, and so his church is not being transformed. So this gospel produces, and that gospel, when received, will produce its result. We share the message. We preach the message. We teach the message. We testify to what God has done, as he has done in your own case. You share with people sometimes what God has done in you. And it opens their heart. Not always. Sometimes it irritates them. Why does your testimony irritate people? Because they don't want to surrender. They don't want to admit that they need this gospel in their life. But if they just open their heart to believe it, when you first heard and believed, you were sealed. And so it is, if they will just hear and believe, they will be sealed. The message, we share, we preach it, we teach it, but it is God's word that is actually doing the work. It is God's word which is producing. The gospel of truth brings forth fruit. So share the gospel of truth. Amen?
Amen.
All right, it's our lesson for today. Father, we thank you for truth. We thank you, Father, for your gospel. We thank you, Father, that it is not by our might or our strength. Not just that we aren't saved, but that we can bring other people. We don't have the strength. I don't have the power. I don't have the wisdom to bring people to salvation. But you do. And so we share this gospel. We minister this through our testimony, through leading people to Scripture and showing them truth in the Word of God. Because your gospel is the word of truth. It is a gospel of salvation, and it will produce if they will believe. And we thank you, Father God, for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. God bless you all.